Last week we began our series about how to possess the land. We want to explain to believers how it is that God gives us the abundance that he has prepared for us in this life. Very important we get that point. And now let me just remind us of a few things that we said last time. In fact, just one point I made last time very specifically. And that's the fact that even though God wants to give you something, if I remember, I began by going over that principle again. The difference between the will of God and the judgment or the decree of the Almighty. God is the judge, all right? So everything that's going to take place on the earth, he has to give the final command for the thing to be able to be released. Now, that's different from his will. We have established that. The will, however, is what we are supposed to walk by. It is our duty as believers to ensure that that will becomes real, that we do things, we say prayers, we utter words that compel God to issue a decree concerning the release of that will. That's what we're trying to explain. So if we find something in life, it's not happening. It does not mean God does not want us to have it. It just means that the right things have not yet been done for the release of that thing. So our duty as Christians is to learn the word of God and do things, pray prayers that will compel that will to be done. That is why we are given the scriptures. That is why the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. That's why he said, pray like this, thy will be done on earth as it is recorded. It is written in heaven. That is what we are supposed to do. We identify what God wants us to do. We identify what God wants us to have. And we do what he says is necessary for the release of that thing. What we looked at last time, so that we will save time, we read from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 2, in which God said to them, Moses was talking about it, that God gave you the land. Now begin to go in and possess the land. God gave them the land and he brought them to the edge of the land. He now said, I have given you the land of this person, the land of these people. Go in and begin to contend in battle so as to possess that land. All right? It is very important we understand that. So that's what we talked about last. I don't want to repeat the story now, everything. We also established the fact that God has given you a land. Number one, it will not fall into your hands automatically. You have to go in and possess it. And oftentimes, there are giants in that land. This is very important. Oftentimes, there are giants in the land. The giants are difficulties. They are things you can see as obstacles to the release of his inheritance that he has given to you, obstacles to the possessing of that land. And I emphasized to us last time that there was no giant that killed any Israelite. The only time they died because of the giants was when they turned their backs on the giant. Very important we get this point. So in life we will see challenges, but God says if you will get up and face them. I made a statement last time, let me make it again. Goliath will remain alive and taunting as long as Saul and David and all the other Israelites remain in their tents. Once anybody gets up and faces Goliath, Goliath will be toppled. If David remained inside his tent discussing with Saul, Goliath will be out there making noise and threatening the people of God. The moment David got up and said, we can challenge this giant, that was what happened. The giant was toppled over. Now, so that's the principle about life, okay? We must ensure that we walk with God, we understand his will, so that we walk boldly, all right? That's why he gave us righteousness, all right? That's the reason why we have righteousness, so that with it, we can walk boldly and tackle all the challenges of life. Let me make a statement I made last time, very important. I said something that there are giants in the promised land, most certainly, okay? You can find a place where life is easy and there are no giants, but that will never be your promised land. Did you hear what I said? Where things flow easily, without difficulty, without challenges, that's the problem. People are looking for where there's ease, where there are no troubles, where there are no challenges. Let me make that statement again. That is not your promised land. Your promised land will have giants. If everything is too easy, there's no trouble, everything is just laid out easy, be very suspicious. That may not be your promised land. I just want to repeat that statement again. Because we live in this, well, of course, that's how life is generally, but at least this is the life I'm living right now. We live in a time in which people are always looking for where things are easier. If you really want to succeed in life, don't be afraid of giants. We said last time, you must tackle the giants. You must be ready to face giants in life. What are giants? They are the obstacles, the difficulties. You want to go into politics, the Lord is leading you to be a politician. They tell you that PDP is too powerful. That's a giant. Get ready and tackle it. Don't try and follow them because they think they will make life easier for you. No, don't do that. Be willing to challenge big oppositions. Let me say something to you. God says, this is what the Bible says, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro the whole earth. You know what he's trying to do? He wants to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. What God is looking for is a heart that is perfect towards him. He will show himself strong on the person's behalf. God's strength cannot be demonstrated if everything is easy. You are getting what I'm going to explain? Let me say something to us quickly again. As Christians, we must understand that our life is about demonstrating the righteousness of God. I'm going to talk about that as we go on. When you're going to start out in business, you want to start out in an endeavor, in a career, make up your mind. I'm not here to just succeed. I am here to demonstrate the righteousness of God. I was reading the story yesterday, over the last few days. One of our brothers forwarded the link to me. I read that blog for the day, and I looked for all the other blogs. The story of Strive Masiyiwa, the CEO of Econet. You should read the story. In fact, let me start my message from there. You should read it, today's story. I think I should pick it up from there. Well, I'm joining last week's zone with today's zone. The man made up his mind that this corruption in Africa must stop. And he decided to take on giants. When I'm talking about giants, I mean heads of state. He said the former, one of the big politicians of Nigeria, one of the most powerful ones that time, the man told him simply, pay the money. There was a bribe they were supposed to pay to him personally, $4.5 million. Strive said, I am not paying. It's state government money. Econet is not going to pay you. I am not going to approve the payment. Pay or I will kick you out of Nigeria. The man said, go ahead and do it. And they kicked him out of Nigeria. Yes, they destabilized. But the man said, I am not going to pay. At the end of the day, James ended in prison. He won the court case on the matter. It took 10 years, but he won. The people that came in and paid, he made all of them suffer for it. I hope you're getting my point. I like that man's story because the man said, I will take on the giants. And he has taken them on successfully. What interested him in his story, to me, it was such a blessing, is that you see, when he decided to take on the giants, he did not even know the things that God would do to help him. But as he was facing the giants, he was discovering how he could handle them. One of the things he noticed is that he said, US and UK, they have certain laws against money laundering and this corporate bribery. And he made something. He made a statement. He said, whatever you do, don't cross those laws. He said, if you do, you're a goner. That was the law they used to put James in prison in UK. So Strive said, whatever you do, don't cross those laws. And when he found out that people were crossing them, he put pen to paper. Those that harassed him did not profit from it. The man took on giants and he keeps taking them on and he keeps winning. Takes on African heads of government. You tell him that you have to pay this money, he tells you I'm not paying. I'm withdrawing your license, he goes to court. He is doing it everywhere and he's teaching other people, please do this thing. Let me explain something to you. Unless we Christians get up and decide that we want to establish righteousness, these nations can never enjoy righteousness. Life, I said something earlier, we are not here to make money. We are not here to be rich. We are not here to compete. If I was telling this story, I said, what are these African leaders doing with this money? Because you must understand, your wealth must tell a story. It must tell a story. I keep on giving an example. If I mention the name Bill Gates, you know what it stands for. If I mention the name Michael Dell, you know what it stands for. Many of our brethren, when I say brethren now, I don't mean Christian brethren, many of our African brethren, they have money, you don't know what it stands for. Some of the men they respect most in Nigeria, they say this man is powerful, he's rich. I keep on asking people, what does he do? Nobody can tell me what he does. Nobody can tell me what he does, and that is a terrible thing to do to a society. Because the young children will not understand how to live life. They don't know what to aspire to. What does he do? What am I going to emphasize? For us believers, our life is not just about we make money, we are rich, we are big. No, no, not at all. In fact, if you want to be rich, you will pierce yourself through, the Bible says, with many sorrows. You will have trouble upon trouble. If I'm asking wealth is your issue, you will be sad in life. You will never be happy. You will be sick. You will be diabetic. You will be hypertensive. Your head will swell. You will have your family will scatter. Not only is it the principle of life, it's the judgment of God when believers behave like that. For us, one thing I want to explain again. We have to learn to think the way God thinks about wealth. I'll get to it in a moment. But back to the issue of giants. That's what I'm emphasizing. Don't be afraid to take on giants. Most people, that's what the problem is. Their minds, You know, they have been defeated. There's a story I like to repeat, all right, once in a while. Many years ago, when Evander Holyfield was going to fight Michael Tyson, there was something that Holyfield's coach said. Tyson at that time was a feared fighter. But when they're going in for the battle, the pre-match conference, the coach, Holyfield's coach said, Holyfield has won this fight. He said, how do you know? And he ended up winning. He said he has won the fight. How do you know? He said during the pre-match conference, that Tyson could not look at Holyfield in the eyes. That he knew in his spirit he had defeated Tyson. I like that story because it helps me understand people. Sometimes you talk to human beings, I don't want to say Christians, people, and Christians should not be like that. They are defeated already. That is, they have not started a business. They have 10 reasons to tell you why it won't work. They have not started ministry. They've already told you all the financial problems of ministry. He has never done it before. They've never started anything yet. Yesterday I was in my office. Two people were talking. And, you know, I was yesterday or the day before yesterday. I was looking at the two of them. The young man and the young woman. Some of my members of staff. Well, in the general office, I was looking at them talking. I said, we talk like this. You don't go far in life. And what were they doing? They were just analyzing the situation of the country. And you will see ignorance just belching. Oh. Ignorance. You see people that have made up their minds that we don't have a choice but to fail. Why? Because the society does not want us to succeed, so we will fail. And they were talking, I carried myself, I left the place. I just told one of them, I said, you have a master's degree, you should talk like somebody that went to school. And that's one thing I want to tell Christians. It is not just about, you know, you either win or lose first in your heart. You must never face life as if you're a victim. You must never do it. Because if you do, that's what you will become. Walk into life with the boldness of God, knowing that Christ Jesus indeed has set you free from slavery. Don't ever follow these people that will be pointing fingers for you. They are not helping you, they are making you a victim. There is no human being that's big enough to stop a child of God from succeeding. God changes governments to favor his children. God will change a head of state to favor one person. That is, a head of state. Change a governor. Change top political leaders to favor one individual. One. That is how God is. When the Bible says his eyes run to and fro the whole earth. The whole earth. He's looking for somebody whose heart is perfect towards him. He wants to show himself strong on the person's behalf. Listen. If we are going to take the land that God has given to us as believers, the winning is first here. Are you getting my point? It is first in the heart. We must win there first. These giants, we must never, ever allow giants to discourage us from doing things. You will not succeed because you went to where life is easy. You've just postponed the day of hardship. Did you hear what I said? Don't think because life is easy somewhere, that will guarantee success. No. The days of hardship have just been postponed. And the Bible says it is better to bear your burden when you're young. Listen. Don't let giants drive you up and down. And don't let them discourage you from doing what you are supposed to do. Very important statement. That's what we discussed last time. Before I read the scripture, I feel like saying something. You are listening to this. You are present here this afternoon or this evening. Or you are listening to this from anywhere. You know why? Because God wants to do something special in your life. Amen. Let me describe this thing again. I feel so strong about it because we talk about the increase of his kingdom. We talk about once again he will shake the heavens and the earth. Now, when God wants to shake the heavens and the earth, he says so that the silver and gold can come for the building of his temple. Those things are not going to rain from heaven. Or well, they are going to rain from heaven in quotes, you understand my point, but then they must have channels they will flow through. So what God is doing with his word is to prepare channels that these things can flow through. Emphasis on that word, flow. I need to say this one more time because we said it before. Let me talk about wealth. Please, if you have not read my book, Grace to Prosper, I'm specially recommending it today. Of the books we have, I think it's the biggest of them. Please read it. Be patient. Don't jump to the back. Read from the beginning and go step by step till you finish the book. Why I just remember the book now is because in it I talked about wealth. And this is the problem we have sometimes as Christians. You know, I said that if we are going to win in life, we first win in our heart. We first win in our minds. It's a spiritual battle first before a physical battle. You must, first of all, when David saw Goliath, he was not doubting that Goliath was going down. He was certain he would take down Goliath. He had won the battle in his heart before he met Goliath physically. Where Christians often lose the battle is in the heart. That's what I'm trying to explain. Now, I was making a statement about that book. Why I recommend it again, there's somewhere I talked about wealth. And one of the problems Christians have is misunderstanding. And please, I know I've said this many times, but give me a few minutes or some 10 minutes to go over it again. One of the problems Christians have in life is misunderstanding. If you read my book, What is God's Will Here? I ask a question. The first chapter is, what is the will of God? What do you mean by the will of God? If you don't get your definitions right, what happens is that you have a wrong prayer point, you have a wrong expectation. When you say, what is the will of God? Most people say, let's take about a job. Which one pays me more? Will pay me more? Which one will make me build a house faster and travel over the world with my children? So when they are praying for the will of God, they actually mean bring me plenty of money. Which job will give me the best? But in that book, I explained that that's where why we have a problem. A woman says, which one is the will of God for me to marry as a man? And what she means is that which man will take care of me? And God says, for my children, I don't give them men to take care of them. I give them men that they can work with and fulfill the will of God. Are you getting my point? There's a purpose for which I give them life. That is the will of God. So you see, we are redefining things. And many times when we get our definition right, instantly the result comes. Now back to the reason why I went into that. The wealth matter. In that book, I tried to explain. Many people, I remember when I was in university then, one day a brother was preaching on prosperity. We were discussing the room actually, one of us never that. One of my classmates, he was angry that this is why people will steal. Because this guy, you see, when one man says one thing, another says another thing. They may use the same words, but they have different things in mind. When this brother was preaching prosperity, what my friend was hearing was, I will be rich, I will have 10 cars. Are you getting my point? I will have a big house. I will have, like one man in Lagos that time, when Lexus was out, he would buy it in black and in white. I don't know why. I don't have to tell you that he collapsed shortly after. Because money was flowing towards him so much. He would buy the same car in two colors. That's real foolishness. And the thing crippled the company. He did. The whole company collapsed. All right? So that's what one man was hearing. But then the Bible uses the word wealth. But that's not what he was referring to. When that brother was talking about wealth, he definitely wasn't talking about that. But without time to explain, both of them will have a disagreement. Even though they have the same ideas about life, but the word wealth means different things to them. I want to say to us again today, if you don't define it correctly, God's power will not be able to flow into your life to manifest it. Wealth for a believer is not, I have so much money, I don't know what to do with it again, so I start blowing it anyhow. When my wife's makeup cosmetics finish, she will go to Paris to go and buy. Yeah, people do such things. It's a sign that they are rich. I heard that one man, one of these people that Buhari is pursuing seriously now. You know, people move in a convoy of cars. He used to fly in a convoy of planes. I won't tell you his name, but some people will know what I'm talking about. They know who I'm referring to. Now, really, when I heard the story, I couldn't believe it. You're talking about private jet. He was flying in private jets He's even had an S. Listen, that is not the purpose of wealth for a Christian. There's this short movie I have, documentary, called Fabulous Lifestyles of Filthy Rich People. I saw it and I laughed throughout that this is vanity. One girl, her father is a billionaire. They showed her wardrobe. She has about 300 pairs of shoes. Now, nothing wrong with 300 pairs of shoes. If you have 300 pairs of legs, I mean, their feet, there's no problem with that. Now, really, I'm very careful not to just say, what's the deal with it? I don't know. But when I looked at it, the people were showing the film. They were making it look like she has so many shoes. The funny thing is that I felt like saying, this girl will not wear. You know why she has 300 pairs? Because she buys any fine one she sees. And she mentioned the name of one of the top designers. I love his work. I love it. Last time I went to a shop, I couldn't select, so I bought all of them. Listen to me. That is not why God gave us wealth as believers. That is not why. They had a competition of who has the biggest boat. The problem with those yachts, they call them, is that, in fact, they don't buy yachts, I'm sorry. They buy mega yachts. The cost of maintenance is what ruins an average millionaire. Things like that. You've watched the movie. I kept on laughing throughout. I said, it's pure vanity. This is not why God gave us wealth. I want us to understand it. When we're talking about wealth for a believer, wealth, actually, forget believers first of all. Let's just talk about wealth generally. Wealth is about control. It's not about acquisition. Wealth is about power to control. That's what it is. That's why the Bible says it is the Lord thy God. If you read that Deuteronomy chapter 8, what it said is that thou shalt remember, it is the Lord, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for he's the one that giveth thee the power to get strength. The literal Hebrew is power to get strength. What the Hebrew man calls, what you and I call wealth, they call it power. Because it is not about I count material things. It's actually about the power that comes with it. Are you getting my point? All right? So it is what you do. Now, that's where I'm going. It is the ability to do that God is giving to believers. It is not the ability to have. It is the ability to do what? To do. It's not the ability to have. Let me just give a few testimonies. Because of my experience in ministry, the last few years, I've encountered brethren, you know. Like the last one I was telling you about, one brother said, these messages you are preaching, we have to put it on this particular radio station in our area. I've gone to them, I have priced it. Right now, my friends and I are not able to handle it. We are praying for God to lift us up to that level where we'll be able to do it. And once we get to that level, get ready, sir. You have to preach the word on this particular station. Wealth for him is the ability to do. I hope you're getting my point. One of the radio stations where we broadcast, how did we get there? That's the question. A brother heard the broadcast, heard the messages. After a while, I decided that, look, this is my state. They should hear this thing. So he went there, discussed with them, chatted with them. We discussed with him to give advice on pricing. He went there, and to our surprise, he paid them for one whole year and said, come and put the messages here. It is the power to do what? To do. It is not the power, please get what I'm going to say, to have. Wealth for the believer is the power to do. You know, most of the charity we do, a lot of people like charity as if it's godliness. Charity is godliness, but it's not perfect. God doesn't like the idea that certain people are begging and they have to be handed down to. It's supposed to be a temporary thing. I'm not saying it's bad, though. For the giver, it is good. For the receiver, it is bad. Did you hear what I said? For the giver, it is good. But for the receiver, that's not God's perfect idea. God's perfect idea for every human being is that they will have the power to create wealth and be able to help somebody else. And transfer somebody from the situation of being down and collecting to being up and able to hand down to somebody else. And that way, everybody keeps growing. So the charity of just hands down to people is not God's perfect will. God's perfect will is for somebody else to give the other people the opportunity to help themselves. Yes. God says, I would rather you go down to a place where the Lord, young men and young women, go there, create companies, create industries, create schools, create things that would train them, help them work for themselves, than go down there and be doing like an Islamic cleric, handing down, you know, zakat. I said, look, it's good if they are hungry, but you have to teach a man to fish. Do you get my point? You know, the way they said it, give a man a fish, you fed him for one day. I said, no. Teach him to fish. Show him how to make things. You know, then you can give him some money to buy his own nets, buy his own hook, buy his own boat. Then he starts fishing. Many times, this man, Henry Ford believes something, and I agree with him totally. Henry Ford said human beings are different. That not everybody has a capacity to be a business developer. He said for many people, just give them a job to do, they will do it well. The idea of running a business, you know, thinking about this, making purchases, distributing this, hiring staff, firing staff, that they can't handle it. So as far as he's concerned, it was his duty not to make entrepreneurs. If you want to be an entrepreneur, that's your issue. His own is to create an opportunity for those who cannot take part in entrepreneurship to have a regular income. That's why when he developed his assembly line system, people used to yap him that his men who work for him don't think. His own concept is that if you want to think, go and work somewhere else. I don't know whether you get the point. He's not against those who think. After all he was doing was manufacturing cars. Cars are not the only things needed in the society. After all, the sick has to be taken care of. Schools have to be run. Farming has to be done. After all, clothes have to be made. Houses have to be built. All I'm doing is taking care of cars. And he says, majority of human beings don't even want that amount of exertion for their soul. So what does he do? He breaks down the manufacturing process so that if you come to work and you are able, all you need to do is carry this, take it here, fix it here, turn around, carry it again, take it here, fix it here. And for doing that regularly for 8 hours a day, you have a very good house, you have good food to eat, your children will go to good schools. His men actually used to inspect the houses he gave to his workers to be sure they are clean. Now, I'm bringing an issue now. He created a system whereby thousands of people were empowered to be productive in their lives. Nobody's saying he did everything perfect. But I'm talking about wealth. For him, wealth was a power to do. It was not, okay, now I have made so much money. No. It is that, listen. In fact, he said something, which is one of the things I teach to believers. He said, what is the success of the Ford Motor Company? He said, no, it's not about that car that bears the name Ford. It's about teaching people the principles of life. That I have successfully done that. I have shown that it is good to pay your workers well. He almost tripled the working man's income by himself. I have demonstrated that when you make a product, put your name on it and work for the integrity of your name. So Ford said, if I sell you a car, if it breaks down, it's my fault. It's not your fault. So it's like the warranty system. He said, Ford sold cars so that you don't have to buy another one. Because the way I designed my car is that you're supposed to use it for a very long time. So if you buy one last year, you are back today to buy another one. Please explain to me what's going on. Now, he's not angry with you, but he wants to know that, is it that I did a bad job? So he said, the success of the company, it's not about whether I made money, I didn't make money. It's not whether the cars are not selling. It's that I have now taught people that this is how to do business. They will be forced to agree with me, seeing that the business has succeeded. I'm not emphasizing to believers the meaning of the word wealth. Wealth is not the ability to change your cars anytime. That's a blessing. It's good. We should all be able to do that. And God is bringing us all to that level where we can do it. Not by covetousness now, but if it is necessary, do it. That's not what it is, however. It's not the ability. The fact that you gather your wife, your children, and decide to disappear to Europe for a holiday does not talk to me that you are rich. It could mean simply that you are stupid. Yes, and I mean it like that. And I've seen stupid people before. Carry children for holiday in Europe, they are owing money. So you are driving a very fancy car, does not mean anything. Wealth is the power to control, the power to direct resources to the place where God wants it to go so that his kingdom can be advanced. I'm not talking about just the preaching of the word now. I'm talking about every good thing that God wants done on the earth. That is what wealth is. Please, let's get that into our minds. So when we are preaching, we're not talking about those who want to be rich. Sometimes I was telling my wife something today. There's a man I listen to. I read his materials. Never heard his message or the audio. I read his materials sometimes. And I told my wife that this man, he talks as if it's good for every Christian to be poor. And if you are rich, there is a problem with it. And let me say to us again, let's get these concepts out of our minds. Abundance is God's perfect will. Somebody give me an amen if you are with me.
Amen.
Lack is to be endured. Paul said, endure hardship as a true soldier. Please, we have to get that clear. Again, let's not allow those who have abused things, all right, to define them for us. It's very important. You don't let those who have abused a process or abused some things to define those things for us. Listen, it is part of God's commandment. Now, please, I'll say it simply, then I'll explain it if I have to. For some of us as believers to be exceedingly wealthy, it is. It is. Let me say something to you again. This one that churches are always taking offering and begging for money, pastor, is against the will of God. And there are two reasons for it. One, I said before that they don't know how to manage their resources, but I don't want to talk about that. Let me talk about the lack of money. One of the reasons why churches still lack, ministries still lack, good works still lack money, is that God is telling us and is saying to the church that one, we preachers are not preaching the balanced truth, and then number two, the church is not practicing the full truth. Because it is not right. God never expected that every member of the church will contribute money equally for everything. He never expected it. His design is that just like a pastor will get up every Sunday and be sweating and preaching. Like David Pawson will say, he spends 1 hour in study. For every 5 minutes, he spends preaching. That is, I was alone in my study for 1 hour. No studying, praying, checking, cross-referencing, making sure that my facts are correct. So if he teaches for 1 hour, that's 12 hours that went into being able to deliver a good message for 1 hour. Not everybody will do that in the church. Why is it, therefore, that you expect that when it's time to give money, everybody contributes at the same level? I'll tell you, one of the reasons why it's been like that is that generally, we think poverty is good. We don't realize that what God said, let me anoint somebody with wealth, and with anointing to teach, with understanding, and then I turn around and anoint somebody else with the anointing for control. Remember I said earlier, wealth is about what? Control. So that he'll be able to control and direct resources to where we need it. Unfortunately, when people don't understand, they start criticizing. They fight and say, fight the gospel of prosperity. Listen, I agree that some people have abused it. Now, please, what I'm going to do in all of these things, okay? It's just to emphasize to Christians, because inside your heart, if you don't believe right, God's power is manifested according to your faith. If you don't believe rightly, his power cannot be manifested. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. That's why what I'm doing all of this to let you know that God actually expects and has released his power for Christians to succeed in life. Don't let those who are criticizing affect you. I told you, I saw a man on his website and he was lambasting and insulting preachers that he said were flying private jets. All of them Americans, all right, not Nigerians. And when it was done, it seemed to me that the only thing he expects that anybody should do with a private jet is fly food to the poor. He wrote it there that the only person that he knows has ever bought a private jet for a good reason is Lester Sumrall. Why? Lester Sumrall used to use his plane to fly food to the poor. I don't have time to discuss that man. Obviously, he doesn't go to many places. He's not a busy man. He lives in one community. He doesn't travel often. He's not needed in many places. I hope you get my point. Yeah, he's not. That's all I have to say about it. Let me not discuss the man, because he's taking me away from my message. But such ideas, all right, they cripple the ability of believers to succeed in some things that God wants them to succeed in. Because something in your mind creates a mental block. Because you get to a particular point in life, you have to get into a particular swing. You know, like they say, you have to learn to roll in a particular way. Do you get my point? Because, no, really, this is a matter of fact. There are things you can't do until your mind has been expanded to be able to take some things. What I mean is this. If you keep on saying that, I can never fly a private jet, I can never, what's it for? Listen, there's a level of business in life you will never do. Nobody's angry with you. God is not angry. He's not angry. He's not. Even in ministry, there's a level of ministry you will never be involved in. Let me tell you something about ministry. I want to digress briefly. Listen to this about ministry. You can listen to my tapes, my messages online, and be blessed. Amen? Amen. You can get this, maybe a book I wrote, read it, and be blessed. True or false? Let me ask you a question. If a book can bless you as much as my direct ministration, do you think Paul would have known it? That writing is as good as direct preaching? Yes, he should have known. Yeah, the same Paul wrote in the book of Romans. He said, I wanted to come to you so as to impart a spiritual gift to you. There are spiritual gifts that don't go on tapes. They don't fly in books. They need the physical presence of the fellow that's carrying it. Otherwise, it needs too much faith on the other end. Because it's a balance. Some people can be so powerful in faith, they will drag it. But generally, that's not God's ideal. It is good that I'm teaching here. We are recording this on the website. People can download it anytime. But there's a kind of blessing I'm supposed to be to certain people. Until I go to their midst and I talk to them the way I'm talking to you, they will never get it. That's why Paul said, I desire to come to you that I might impart a spiritual gift to you. It was when he couldn't, he said, let me manage the letter. This is very important though. You know why I'm saying so? So if God wants you to bless many people with the anointing and the physical presence, the fact that you are inside the body limits the number of places you can go to. I hope you get the point. And for that reason, there is a difference between good. How many of you have gone to Abuja before by road? How many hours? All right. Some say 6, some say 12, depending on the. If you go with the keke napep. And you know, there are different ways to go to Abuja by road. No, but this is where I'm going. Let's not talk about that in details. Going to Abuja for 7 hours, 8 hours on the road, trust me, it's not the same as going there in 1 hour. There are times, like one day I was going to go and preach in Lagos. The man said, please come a day before. I said, sir, I'll be out of Enugu for too long. He said, no, he's thinking about the time we'll land in Lagos. I said, don't worry, I will leave Enugu fully dressed, ready to go to preach. And by the time I was leaving my home, I dressed like I was going to preach. I had my tab in my hand. From the airport, now I was still fresh, no sweat on my body, straight to church, straight to the pulpit. If anybody tells that, why don't you save the money for the flight and go by road? Just say, just tell the person. No, bless the fellow, like Apostle did. Say, God punish poverty in your life. Just bless the person like that. Exactly, thank you. There's a customized way of pronouncing poverty. Let's learn that one. God punish poverty in your life. You know, poverty. Certain times in life, you need your poverty to die. No, really. You know, what I'm saying to you is, so you realize, therefore, okay? The same way you think it is reasonable to go to the airport and blow money that you could have used 1/3 of it to go to where you're going, but because you need your rest, your time is valuable. For some people, the concept of having flights canceled and postponed is to them ungodly. Because each hour wasted, if he's a businessman, can be worth 50 million naira. Not just in his life, but in the lives of other people. For those of us who are preachers, God can say, you see, 3 hours, if you had reached there on time, I would have healed the sick, raised the dead, blessed people, multiple, and then you will have been able to leave the place to go and do the physical impartation of the anointing again. Please, I said the last time, let me say it to you again. Don't let people use poverty mentality to keep you under, where that is below the glory that God wants to walk in. The first place you succeed in life is in your mind, though. First, I've already explained, don't let the world define wealth for you. We don't have their standard. We don't have their standards. Our own standards are different. Our standard is to be able to perform, is a power to do. That's why I'm trying to emphasize that. So I'm explaining again to us, listen, if we don't open our hearts for it, God can't do anything for us. Don't make statements like this. These are the things that prevent you from succeeding in your heart. Once you say something like this, what's a man looking for in life? Just to have two cars, one for me, one for my wife, build a decent house, and send my children to a good school. What more am I looking for? Let me pray for you again. God punish poverty in your life.
Amen.
May it disappear from you.
Amen.
Don't talk like that. Any person talking like that is one of the most selfish creatures that are walking on this earth. All I want is for me, for my wife, my children, my family, nobody else gets blessed. Go and listen. Go and read it very well. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul said it is necessary you superabound so you can do good works. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. I just want to read that one. I'm not taking everything in context here because we don't have the time. He said, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. I hope you are looking at it in your Bible. That God's grace, God wants it to flow towards you. He says he's able to do it. What is the result of his grace flowing towards you? One, you will have all sufficiency in everything. Somebody say all sufficiency. In everything.
In everything.
Not in some things. In what?
Everything.
Everything. But that's not the end. He said, this was how I blessed Abraham. I blessed him so he could be a blessing. In the same manner, I said, I wanted to have all sufficiency in everything and then have abundance for every good deed. The reason why God gives us abundance is for good deeds. Anybody who says, what am I looking for in life, is selfish. Has not been trained in the doing of good. Because if you have a training to do good, no, you will not utter statements. I mean, what is wrong with, what is wrong? You know, we do weddings and stuff like that, and it's customary, and it's very good custom. We must never let it go away for us to give gifts, cash, kind, different things. Do you realize that if God prospers us so much, that when people are wedding, we give them a flat as their own, people will marry faster? That's not. These boys who don't want to marry, sometimes they have their reasons. There's something I want to say today, all right? Let me quickly drop it, then we'll get back to it. Miracles are emergency procedures. There's a difference between walking in God's abundance and God's blessings than walking in God's miracles. God does not rain manna in the promised land. He only rains manna in the wilderness. There's a reason why I'm going to that. When God wants to bless the society, I said something before, that one of the reasons why God took Job through what he went through, was to bless the society. Because Job was the richest man, the most abundant man in the society. Yet, what did he have? He was not particularly very rich by today's standards. So to download another realm, a spiritual realm, to pour further abundance into the earth, God took Job through what he took him through. I'm going somewhere. To be able to do things like we're talking about, somebody's getting married, it's okay, I bought that flat, it's yours. That's your wedding present. I've done this one for you. God won't work such miracles regularly. No, trust me, he won't. That's what I'm going to emphasize. He will not. He says, no, those are not miracles I work. These are realms of grace you guys as a body must step into. I don't know whether you're getting my point. I don't want one person to give one testimony, praise the Lord, something I did once in 1,000 years. No. I want everybody corporately to step into a realm as a level of grace that they are walking in. That's what he said. Please, I'm trying to emphasize something. So please, remove these things from your mind, because this was has been happening. You see people who believe in poverty as the will of God. There's a lot of people who come out and believe in covetousness as the will of God. Both extremes are wrong. But people now think covetousness, worldly wealth, is what prosperity means. That's not what prosperity means. Prosperity means, just like he said here, in fact, I didn't even know there was this scripture to define my, you know, I have a definition for prosperity. Having all you need in life to do God's will. Let me define it for you again. This is my definition of prosperity. Having all you need in life to do the will of God for your life. Two, to enjoy doing with the will of God. Even though we can do it with hardness, but it's better to do it enjoying it. Are you getting my point? Uh-huh. For example, I made a covenant with my wife. Amen. I'm married to her till death do us part. Amen?
Amen.
No matter what happens, I'm staying there. She's not good anyway.
Amen.
But I think it is better that we enjoy staying there.
Amen.
It's better. It's not like I'll start walking. Some people walk. They're always walking. Why? They don't want to go home. Yes, I've known many people like that. Always walking. Say, this man is so hardworking. Listen, the guy no one go house. So the will of God is I stay with my wife forever. But I'd rather stay with her while enjoying it. Even though I will stay, even if it is hard. You are getting my point. So prosperity is having all we need to do God's will and to enjoy doing God's will. Listen to me. I have taken bike to go and preach before. Yes, I have.